First John 2, verse 18. First John 2:18. I'll go to the end of the chapter. I'm following up from this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3, which is very common today. Churches, church members, church movements, church services are judged purely on enthusiasm or ecstatic experiences. And that, of course, is a pagan influence into the church. It's good to be excited. And I believe many Baptists go the other way on the excitement meter than to the other side of where we want to be. We should be more excited. It's not a matter of show. But within pagan religion, it's often frenzy. And that is considered to be of God. Is that feeding back? Hard to get people to understand is that enthusiasm begins and is governed by the mind, factual things. So let's read what 1 John says. And again, based on pagan rituals, there would be no room for this entire passage. The entirety of it would be useless. So let's read verse 18, 1 John 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, or you know all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Literally, in the Greek, I think it's better to say you abide in him. It's a command, not a statement of the future. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now flip over to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Lord, the world considers it to be a proud boast to speak of knowing the truth, to say that this is the truth and this is error, to point someone out and say that that person speaks falsehood. And of course, we must be careful that we're not giving our opinion, but we're giving an estimate from your word about a person's doctrine when we do. But Lord, this passage, these words of John are meaningless if just the experience is what matters. So I pray, Lord, you would help us and guide us to be loving and understanding and eager to see those who err return and be in the truth. But Lord, that we would be fearful, that we would hold ourselves in the proper way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot of this that I've just read sounds a lot like what Paul said to the Corinthians. That is, that there are people who come through, who appear to be righteous, who say things, even in the spirit. And what they say isn't true. And we like in the world likes muddy waters when it comes to doctrine. We like not to be able to say this is right and that is right, because if you're muddy about it, then you're not responsible for anything. If the world can say, well, all that stuff just, it doesn't make any sense. It's all contradictory. Everybody says something else. Everybody reads the same Bible and they get something else. I'm just not going to bother myself with it because you can't understand it. That's a cop-out. It's a rationalization of ignorance. You're saying you're ignorant and you like it that way, because that's just the way everybody is when it comes to talking about God and religion. So they say, we're not even going to think about it. There are some of these people that like to think about theology, about God, about religion. I'm just not going to talk about that. It's just, I can't understand any of it. So they just discard it. And many churches, and some of the ones that seem to be the most exciting, the assemblies that are the most on fire and are considered to be those that God is just blessing in an abundant way. He is meeting with them. It's not like a stale old Baptist church meeting. Oh, this is a move of the Spirit of God, fresh every time. And it's advertised this way. Oh, that there's such a breath of God in the place, and such a new spirit, and such new sayings and new doctrine even at times. A vibrance. And it's assumed by the world that, oh, this is, look at what God is doing at this place, because it's so exciting. And we, as I say, we should be excited. There should be enthusiasm. Jonathan Edwards, one of the most, heady people in theology ever in the Christian church, encountered the enthusiasm of the Second Great Awakening, the Great Awakening revivals. And he wrote books about it, about the, effervescent responses. Some of them were too much. But some of them, he said, I don't see anything wrong with this. It wasn't that there was, that emotion is wrong. Emotion's not wrong. Excitement isn't wrong. But just showy excitement, enthusiasm, ecstasies that are experiences. That's the problem. And many people will be satisfied with experience in a religious setting. They just want the experience. They want the charge. I get the sense for some they're adrenaline junkies. And what matters is the experience. And I know if I ever, and I'm not ever going to do this, and you know I never will, but you know, go with one of those rides at the fair that go way up there and then shoot you off of some high peak and you swing. I mean, there may be a swing that goes way up there or some kind of free-falling kind of thing. It is without content. Because to me, anybody that goes up there and does that, something's missing. But, I doubt anybody when they're doing that is thinking about theology, unless it's, oh God, help me, what have I done? But they're just going through an experience. And the experience it triggers adrenaline. And there are people who go all around to get that fix of adrenaline. And some bring that into the church. And they say, unless you have that, you're not of God. It is stale. I think there's some famous preachers on TV who would say that unless you have a hooping and hollering time in church, God's not met with you. What are you, a bunch of corpses out there, you'd say? And this is the belief, and it is a core belief and a practice of pagan religion, is that you meet with God, you commune with God, you join with God, you have an enrapturing experience with God, and you're out of body, you're in a trance, and there are things done to stir that up. And then you find that they say the wrong thing. I've heard the guys, the big shots, you know, the Jimmy Swaggart type on TV, say that we Baptists, you know, don't have the Spirit. We don't have the Spirit. Or we have the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have us. That's the way he words it. So he does have it. And then what does he say? Is it true? And the whole point of what you say and what John is talking about, what Paul talked about to the Corinthians, is you can't just say, I had an experience. It's got to be a true experience. Let's take, for example, you decide to fly a plane. I've always wanted to be able to fly a plane, even though I don't like heights. Suppose I could fly a plane. And I go up there and I fly that thing and I have the best time. I am all over the sky. I am crossing over everybody's flight path. I swoop down almost not to barn out. And I get back and I say, boy, that was a lot of fun. And the instructor would say, you'll never get back in this plane again. Because it's not about fun. It's about taking care of the flying in a proper way. You got to do that. Same with driving. Same with your job. Same with school. There's a way you conduct yourself. And when you do that, people will think you've got it right. Just to feel good about it, just to feel inspired, just to have some sort of out-of-body trance experience, to say you have dreams. I've heard all my life, somebody had a dream, and they're trying to tell us what it means. To me, the most futile move ever is to figure out what a dream is. Psychologists are trying to do it. And a lot of religious people are trying to do it. I had this dream. So I think we should, and right there you know something's wrong. When someone says, I had this dream and I think we should do this in response to my dream, you're way off. Now, it is true that God has spoken to Daniel in dreams and Paul in a vision or dream, Peter. It's kind of a special cases. Anybody that drums up just a regular run-of-the-mill, normal experience dream and says it's here, we ought to do something about this, it's wrong. But this is pagan manifestations of what is considered to be communion with God. Generally, it gets away from the scriptures. Now, look at what John says. He says in verse 18 that it's the last hour. That gives us a little bit of a clue about the length of prophetic hours. It's the last hour. When he wrote this, how many hours literally have passed since then? We've gone, you know, 1900 plus years. So it's the last hour in a prophetic sense, in that Jesus has come And the next thing that is to happen is the second coming, and we're in the last phase. You know, before Christ came, he had to come. That wasn't the last hour. But all those things having happened now, the church enters the last hour. And as a result of that, we know and we've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And we know that that is the next thing on the horizon toward the end of time, is that we're going to see the rise of the Antichrist, the apostasy. Paul talks about it in Thessalonians. And so he says the Antichrist, the is, you know, not in the Greek, but I think it's proper here to, we're differentiating Antichrist from the many Antichrists. But he says in verse 18 that many Antichrists have come already. And this is an indication of the last hour. He says that the influx, the increase in Antichrists is an indication of the last hour. It's like a desperation move on the part of the demon hordes. We're told in Scripture and Revelation that the devil is upset and angry because he knows he has only a short amount of time at that point. This seems to have taken hold all the way from the cross and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and Jesus at the Father's right hand in heaven, and coming again, that this is the last hour, and there is just a frenzy among the demonic hordes against Christ. And John then says, because of that, there has been a rise in the number of antichrists. And antichrist here in the general sense means anybody who speaks doctrine that is against Christ or Christianity. They're speaking against truth. They won't see it that way, of course, but that's the way John sees it. Now, he says they emerged from Christians. This is something that is pointed out here in verse 19. We often think that the antichrists of our day, those who are against Christ, would come from outside the church. Now remember that Jesus gave some parables in Matthew 13. Says the wheat and the tares grow together, and sometimes they look so much the same, you have to let them grow because you'll pull up the good with the bad. And there are in the church and coming out of the church and out of schools and out of Bible colleges those who claim to be believers but then turn out not to be. They turn out to be, instead of Christ supporters, they're antichrists. And they end up speaking false doctrine. It could, and of course, it's a myriad of false doctrine about salvation sometimes, about hell sometimes, whatever. But they start from the group. They get into the group. They're into the move of Christianity, kind of like Simon the sorcerer in Acts. Goes along with it. Boy, he's amazed by all this. He's right there, and then he, you know, comes out of that. It's pointed out to be a fraud. But so they didn't stay. They left. He said if they would have continued with us, they would have continued with us if they would have been of us, but they're not, so they were made manifest that they were not of us by leaving. And we're not talking about church membership here or people doing anything like that. We're talking about people who leave the faith. That they claim to be Christians and then they deny Christian truth. He says to them what Paul said to the Corinthians, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know, is literally what it says in the Greek. You know because you have been touched by God. God has given you knowledge just like he gave the Corinthians. So we should be discerning. It's very perplexing that Christians today are so lacking in discernment. Now, there's a gift of discernment, but that we're all to be discerning. We all have to be discerning. We have to be discerning every day. We have to make judgments every day on whether something is good or bad, right or wrong. So, where's the discernment in the Christian church today? It's mainly because many in the church have gotten away from knowledge. They have knowledge, but they've gotten away from it, and they've gotten more into feelings. And more things are decided today in the church on the basis of feelings, probably than any other time. People feel a certain way, and so they stamp God's approval on that. Why would they feel that way? God must be leading them. Stamp God's approval on it. It becomes mysticism. It's like they just had a sense, and they start talking about like the pagans do. They go out of their bodies, out of their minds. So he says, you know. Verse 21, I've not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians, this dichotomy of Gnosticism, and I can use big words like that with people like you, with good minds like you have. Gnosticism, as I've told you, gnosis is a Greek word meaning knowledge. Gnosticism is like knowledgeism. It was considered by some who were initiated into the group, had the right mind, that they were figuring out the way the world worked by their minds. They got knowledge. And what they figured out is, as I've talked to you about in Corinthians, that matter, physical matter, is evil in every form. And they've got some myths and legends to show how it all happened, that when the world was made, it emerged from evil and such things, but that's of no consequence to us. But the end result is, if it's material, the body, the world, it's evil. If it's spiritual, it's holy. So the spiritual is holy, and the physical is evil. And so they said of Jesus Christ was the man. Jesus was physical. Jesus had a body. Jesus was evil. Christ, the Messiah, Christ was the Spirit. Christ the Spirit was holy. Jesus the body, wicked. This is what he's talking about here. So when he says, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's saying those Gnostics, or those with Gnostic tendencies before it really broke out into full bloom, that they are dividing Jesus and Christ. Some say that when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus stayed, but Christ left. The Spirit left. Jesus was there. Jesus died, not Jesus Christ. Now you would think, wouldn't you? And I always thought this about evolution. You would think that when that was explained to somebody in the church, that they would look at that person and go, I don't know what you're on, and I don't know how much it costs, but get away from me. But they don't. You see, that is the shock. They don't. You would think it would sell itself as a bad thing. You would think about that of evolution. Listen, here's what happened. Just way, way back in time, we had this big explosion, and then all this came to be. And then within that, there was this natural selection. We came to be humans, and we were apes, and we came on up from that, And you would think, and it used to be this way, but you would think somebody would say that and go, oh, go on. But they don't. The schools believe it. Now you have to apologize for wanting to teach creation. Back in my day, when evolution started rearing its ugly head, you had to apologize if you even mentioned that. Hopefully we'll have a swing back the other way. Because it's just foolish. It's foolish. And the biggest, brightest minds on earth believe it. And you would think with Gnosticism, Jesus Christ separated at the cross, and Jesus died because matter is evil, and Christ left him because the Spirit is good, and he could not be on the cross where sin was poured out on. Really? People don't. Gnosticism's still going on today in many areas. But you see, that was deceiving the church. And the church was starting to get turned about on their Christology. They were thinking things of Christ that were not true. They were denying the existence and the nature of Christ. And Christ came. He was fully God and fully man. That is a cardinal core doctrine of Christianity. You deny that, you can forget about heaven. That is a central core issue. And so John calls him a liar who denies that. Doesn't matter if he's had an experience. Doesn't matter if he's got degrees. Doesn't matter if he carries himself in such an intelligent way. He's a liar. Now, he may be a liar in that he knows he's telling a lie, or he may be a liar just by the fact that he's telling a lie and doesn't know it, but he's a liar either way, whether by intent or just because of ignorance. And so he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Verse 23. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So he's Antichrist. Verse 22 said, he doesn't have either the Father or the Son. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. So there were these people going around saying, listen, we need to upgrade our theology a little bit and get it more modernized. People are laughing at us. We're believing these silly things that don't mesh with the current minds. These current minds have said that matter is evil and spirit is good, and we need to bring all that into sync with the modern thinking. So we need to refine our Christology. So they would do that. And you would think it would not happen. You would think Christians would not be so misled, but they are. But to the point, Paul, John says, you push that out and you deny the Son, you don't get the Father either. And they're trying to say, you know, we need to maintain our faith, so we need to explain Jesus better. Jesus has already been explained in the Scriptures. Don't let any philosophy come in and knock you off of it. And a lot of times it would come because of some, you know, slick-tongued person come through there and show a lot of stature and look really impressive, and people would be pulled aside. He says, you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24. Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In other words, they were okay the way they were. This is another aspect of modern paganism, is that people don't like to keep the same beliefs for too long because they act like they're stale. It's got to be changed. I mean, it's certainly true in business, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, there is a solid objective truth in Christianity that never changes. You don't change that. Virgin birth goes out of style. You don't change that. Salvation by grace through faith goes out of style. We don't change that. You've got to hold to that. But people are called progressive if they change these things. Look at it a different way. But John's answer is, you know, what you need is to stop being too smart for your own good. I think that's what my grandmother must have meant when she used to say that. You get too smart for your own good. You're overthinking things. You're trying to mesh with pagans. You're trying to listen to opinion and mesh it with the common consensus. I'm very happy, and I'm happy for you in this church as well, that you're happy being out of style in regard to what the world calls wisdom. I'm hopefully for all of my life going to hold to the things that the world considers to be just nonsense. Paul said it would be nonsense to the world in 1 Corinthians 2 because they don't have wisdom. They don't understand. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. But the Lord opens our eyes by His Spirit and when He saves us. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. One of the points made by those who brought new doctrine was that it was a higher experience. One thing that's brought by people today who go into ecstasies and enthusiasms without foundation, And again, I'm not down on enthusiasm. We should have it. But enthusiasm without a proper factual basis, just for the sake of emotion, is that they're talking about moving up. Remember, young people talk about the second blessing. It's a charismatic or Pentecostal belief, a second blessing. And this is paganism. What they're saying is, you get Christ, that's not enough. Now you have to get the baptism of the Spirit. That will give you extra oomph. And so people talk about a third blessing, or the former and latter rain. And then you've got to get into the laughter revival and the barking dog revival and the roll around the floor revival. And it's just an increasing echelon of experiences. Adrenaline junkies. But in doing so, you deny Christ. I mean, think of the whole barking dog thing. This is a thing like evolution and Gnosticism. Someone says to you, "You know, I was at church and the Spirit just came over me and I felt compelled to get on my hands and knees and bark like a dog." And what would somebody with any brain say about that? There are doctors for that. There's help for that. But instead of that, it took off and became a movement. Can you believe this? A movement where people in churches in various places of the world would bark like a dog and laugh and roll around and all sorts of monstrous, foolish things and say it was of God. The Spirit was moving people to those things. Being slain in the Spirit is an experience. It's paganism. People come to Ford, Benny Hinn grab, puts them on the, and pushes them like that, and they fall down, and woo, they've been slain in the Spirit. They probably hit their head on the floor. But there is, some kind of a spirit there. It's just not the Holy Spirit. And he does this, and this is an experience, but it has no basis in biblical truth. But people we are very moved by experience and feelings. And so when John here talks about the fact that, look what you've been promised. How will you get better than this? This is what he has promised us, eternal life. Right back where you had it at the beginning. What an offense to the Lord if we're not satisfied with Jesus Christ. If we've got to have more than him. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, as I said, abide in him. That means you stick to where you are. You stick to what you've learned. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians when he said, you've been given all knowledge. You've been in You've been given the blessing of all knowledge. You don't need to go be foolish again. And John says, you've been promised eternal life. Abide in that which you had at the beginning. You don't need to go anywhere else. Whenever I go to Best Buy, I never get in there, I should be somewhere else. I'm just somewhere else. I'm pretty happy there. If you're going to the beach, you like the beach, you get on the beach, you're there at the beach, you go, this is good. And you're not thinking about, I'd like to go back and see that waste dump site we saw on the way down here. Because it's not the same thing. It's not the same quality. Stay where you are, he says. Abide in him, verse 28. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, over in chapter 4, again, if you're just dealing with all experiences, all ecstasies, all enthusiasm is of God, then this passage is of absolutely no value and no place in Scripture. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by saying that, he's saying that false spirits are behind false prophets. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now again, remember what I told you about Gnosticism. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ could come in the flesh. That's evil. Jesus was evil. You can't be man. Jesus couldn't become man. The Son of God could not become man because that's evil. So John says, you know, if you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're of God. See, he's contrasting the attack now. He's not really saying, I don't think, that a false teacher could not say the words that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That happens all the time. But in this controversy and battle with Gnosticism, the ones who were saying that Jesus Christ would never come in the flesh, they were not of God. But those who would say he did come were. They were in line with God's truth. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or that Jesus has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Test the spirits. Most people feel that if it feels good to them, if it looks good, if other people have been involved in it, if there's, you know, some external sense of that they're legit, they'll take that. But we're to test the spirit. Somebody comes with some strange doctrine, we're to test that against what is the foundational doctrine. And whatever that is what we're to follow. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Which is an important point, because it's very intimidating when you see all this hoopla from the other side and the claims to be freshly endowed by the Spirit. They are of the world, verse 5. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They've got big, 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 big followings. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for most of the preachers that are on TV, the Word of Faith and charismatic types of teachers on TV. They've got millions of people following them and sending them money. They would not get 10 cents from me. I hope that's because there's such a clear distinction that every one of us will follow, that they're of the world and the world hears them, but we will not. We're of God, verse 6. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that right there is one of the most politically incorrect things you could say today. Because, oh, we don't know. This is a postmodern age. Postmodernism says, and we're supposed to follow this in the church because this is the thing now, that we can't really know truth. We can't really know absolutely. We'd be proud to say that we know the truth. We got to hang loose and just kind of let it come. We can't be too dogmatic. Spirit of the world. If we know the truth, then we're to stick with it. We're to abide in it. We're to hold to it. We're to test on the basis of it. This is what Paul's telling the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, so enamored, they came out of that. They're so enamored by the pagan worship that they would deny Christ and push Christ out. And discount truth. Truth is discounted today. But John says, abide in it. You've got everything now. You've got the whole thing now. You don't need the 3rd, 2nd, 15th, 81st blessing. You've got it all now. And don't be intimidated by others who bring new doctrine. But abide in the Spirit and in Christ. Let's all stand.